I'd like to turn you now to the book of Joshua and to chapter 2. The book of Joshua, chapter 2. And although we will only be considering the first seven verses this morning, I would like to read the whole chapter as some reference will be made to later details. The book of Joshua, chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Go you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of it. And then two verses from chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us instruction from this portion of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in last week's address, we considered the detail given in the latter part of Joshua chapter 1. And we found that having received his commission and responded to it as leader of the children of Israel, Joshua is faced almost immediately with the first challenge to his leadership and the design to cross over the River Jordan. Because there were amongst the children of Israel two tribes of particular size and prosperity, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and one half of the tribe of Manasseh, who had arranged that they would stay on the east banks of the Jordan and not cross over into the promised land on account of the multitude of sheep and cattle and their wives and families, and indeed the cities which they had already begun to build in that region of Gilead. This had been on the condition that their men of war, that their men of fighting age, would nevertheless go and assist their brethren, the rest of the Israelites, in the conquest of Canaan before returning to their families east of the Jordan. Joshua was committed to obey the word of God. We had previously noted the immediacy of his obedience, and we see how necessary that immediacy was, because this challenge would arise almost straight away. How necessary it is for us to obey the word of God so soon as ever it comes to us, not knowing to what end it is given or what cause we might have to use that obedience, even around the very next corner of our lives. For those 2.5 tribes, then, this was the moment of crisis. This was the moment of truth, where the men of age must needs leave their wives and families, not knowing whither they would return, and go with the rest of Israel over the River Jordan. Would they perform? Would they fulfill that obligation? And in that time of crisis, Joshua's commandment to them was, remember the word. How necessary it is in times of greatest need and potential distress or difficulty to remember the word which has been spoken in every respect that it applies to us and to our condition. This indeed was his instruction to the people, and it is clear that they likewise obeyed. We noted that the different status and size of the tribes of Israel is but typical of all humanity, amongst whom we see different degrees of prosperity and conditions in life, which differences are divinely appointed by God for reason of his sovereignty. It is his divine prerogative so to do. For reasons of his goodness and wisdom, he as creator knows what is best for us. And also because he has greater purposes and ends to fulfill in these differences set between different men and women. And yet it is ever the case that with greater prosperity, with greater blessing, comes greater responsibility. This fundamental principle is borne out throughout the New Testament. As the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites had been blessed with greater prosperity and material goods, So they must bear the brunt of the fighting and go in the vanguard of the Israelite army. And we too, if we have been blessed in practical matters, should use those means to the relief of those who have less. But what is true practically is even more true spiritually. And we considered those verses which exhort us to share our blessings and to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Time prevented us last week from considering the concluding words of chapter 1, where once again this motto, which has become almost a war cry, it seems, of the people of Israel, is repeated. For those Reubenites and Gadites are heard to say to Joshua in response, "Only be strong and of a good courage." And do you notice the pattern here? That statement, that expression in this book of Joshua is first found in chapter 1, verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage," says God to Joshua. Verse 7, "Be thou strong and very courageous." And again, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." That word of God, repeated over and over to Joshua, found a resting place in his mind. And Joshua, in his turn, quite clearly related these words to the people. Here they are in written format. He did not keep this his commission to himself. It was relayed to the rest. And here, within but a short period of time, within a few verses of Scripture, we find that the people too have adopted this same theme: only be strong and of a good courage. And so we see the way in which God's word propagates itself when it is rightly preached and when it is consistently declared. We have need of repetition. We considered this only on Wednesday evening. And here it is in practice. This same theme repeated again and again to Joshua, repeated again and again to the people, finds at length root within their heart. They have received with meekness the engrafted word. And they too become the proclaimers of it in their time. This should ever be the pattern with the preaching of the word of God. Let it be consistent, let it be regular, and ere long those who hear it will become the practitioners and the proclaimers of it. Only be strong and of a good courage. This was the commandment to Joshua. And then chapter 2 opens, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. And there follows that incident which we have already read in detail of the spies going in to Jericho, crossing the Jordan and travelling some miles from its west bank to the city of Jericho. And let me suggest to you from the very outset that in this incident we see something in contradiction to those words, "be strong and of a good courage," which have been repeated so many times before. And I will seek to expand and explain that statement as we proceed. Because the question to be asked is this: in the sending out of these two spies to cross the Jordan and to go and look out the city of Jericho, did Joshua do right or did he do wrong? Was this an example of him being strong and courageous, or was it a manifestation of other emotions and sentiments in the man? You see, there are those who, almost without thinking, pass over this passage and describe it in glowing terms and say that here is a wonderful example of the events which happened to the Hebrews at this particular time. And they say, well, surely there can be nothing wrong in this episode, can there? Because the spies were kept alive. The hand of God is clearly evident in these things which occurred. And was this not a necessary precaution on the part of Joshua and the people? He was not fatalistic. He was not idle. He sought to take practical measures to ensure their success in the future. And what about Rahab herself? Does she not speak some quite remarkable words concerning God and his dealings with the people of Israel? Is she not afterward remembered in the New Testament as having been a faithful woman and possessed of true faith, and to have acted in such a way which manifested that faith? Surely the outcome of this episode and its long-term repercussions prove that it was all good and in accordance with the Word of God. That is perhaps the simple, or at least the most common, reading of this episode. And yet, my friends, how many times do we learn in our reading of the Word of God that the ends do not justify the means? And yes, it is true that there was a happy outcome from the events which are here described. It is true that at length the Israelites would conquer the city of Jericho. It is true that Rahab is afterward commended for her faith and indeed is incorporated in the very family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking. But do those ends, do those outcomes and conclusions of the matter therefore vindicate all that was done prior to those events described? And does the fact that God's hand was in it prove that therefore it was right? Is that to say that God's hand would be absent every time we do wrong? My friends, if we believe, as we do, in the universal sovereignty of God, then of course God's hand was present in this episode. But the presence and prerogative and divine overseeing of Almighty God does not therefore absolve men of responsibility or render them without sin or without fault. Let me then suggest to you what I believe the clear reasons are that this episode was not in accordance with that commandment that Joshua be strong and of a good courage, because there are numerous evidences of that from the passage. Numbers chapter 13, some 40 years previously, and Israel are in a very similar situation. Numbers 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Here is the previous occasion when espionage was used in respect to the land of Canaan, which event commences, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men. And that is what they did. And we read in the 25th verse of that chapter, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and we know how they returned, bearing of the produce of that land. Here we have a clear and direct commandment from God that Moses sent those spies into the land. We do not have a similar divine edict at the head of Joshua chapter 2. Indeed, the commandment which God had given Joshua to relay to the people in verse 11 was pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. No message to prepare spies, no message to prepare boats to send them across the river, no indication that any espionage should be used. Further, did the sending of these spies across the river and into the land in any way help or aid that work of crossing the River Jordan? Was the work which these spies did in any way helpful to bring the company of the people across the river? Well, of course, we conclude, no, it was not. Because, however, the spies might have crossed the river, it was not a way which this vast multitude of people could afterward use. And it was the miraculous power of God which would bring them across those waters, not any cunning or sleight of men. Furthermore, we find that these two spies who crossed the river and entered into the land are at once placed in a very compromising position. Go view the land, even Jericho, says Joshua, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, my friends, as I'm sure you are aware, there are modern translations which seek to dilute the emphasis and meaning of the word which is here used, but there can be no doubt about it from the scriptures that Rahab's profession had been or was as a harlot. And here are these two men entering into the house and property of such a person and remaining there, which at once placed them in a very compromising position. Nor was it only them and Rahab and other occupants of the house that received news of this. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. The king knew where they were. The king knew where they had gone, and so did all those around the king and in the court and the men who were sent out afterward to pursue them. This news, the actions of these spies, became known to a great number of people in Jericho. And they were clearly discovered. This news reached the king. On that previous incident which we read of in Numbers chapter 13, not two but 12 spies entered into the land, and that not for a few days but for 40 days, and went for 40 days entirely undetected, even though they brought with them a cluster of grapes which took two men to bear. By contrast, these two spies, within a matter of hours of arriving on the west side of Jordan, are immediately discovered, or news of them is discovered to the king. That difference is surely a further indication to us. When God was prospering the work of those 12 spies some 40 years previously, they went entirely unseen for 40 days. By contrast, these two are heard of within a matter of hours, and at once are greatly imperiled and are much in danger, because the king sends unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And then what does Rahab say? Thus came men unto me, this much is true, but I wist not whence they were. This also may very likely have been true. Two strangers arriving at this woman's house, their origin and purpose may not have been known to her. Verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gates, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. Do you see how this situation gets worse and worse, and how rapidly it is getting out of hand? And how indiscretion leads to discovery, and that discovery needs to be covered by more sin, in this case, the sin of lying. There is egregious untruth here propounded by Rahab, who, it cannot be denied, lied most blatantly to the men who came looking for the spy. Nor was this all. The reason I read to you the whole chapter and the opening verses of chapter 3 is the effect and consequence of these men's ill-advised mission. Rahab's advice was that these men should remain in hiding until the hunting parties and pursuers had given up the hunt. She said unto them, "Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days." Verse 22, "And they went and came unto the mountains, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned." So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And then we have chapter 3, when Joshua further acts and speaks to the people, and it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the host. Now, if we add these days together, there are these 3 days of delay before the officers give their command in chapter 3, verse 2. There are 3 days of absence on the part of the spies hiding in the mountains, and perhaps one day prior to that when they first crossed the Jordan and entered into the house of Rahab. Total 7 days. But what had the commandment from God originally been? Chapter 1, verse 11, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you vigils, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan." By the time those spies eventually came back and reported to Joshua, the commandment of God had been deferred by 4 days. They should have been 4 days over Jordan already by this stage. And yet, on account of this espionage mission, the instruction of God had gone astray for over double the time in which it should have been obeyed. My friends, it is never right under any pretext for the people of God to compromise themselves with sinful and suspicious circumstances. It is never right for lies or untruth to be told in whatever cause. It is never right for the commandments of God to be delayed, for our obedience to be deferred for whatever reason when his commandment has been given. And it is for this combination of causes that we must conclude that there was error on the part of Joshua in instructing the spies in this particular mission. Indeed, were it not for the miraculous intervention of God, were it not for the goodness of God, in this particular event, what a disaster it might have been. The spies captured or put to death, Joshua waiting almost indefinitely to hear news for them, perhaps sending more spies to find the whereabouts of the first, perhaps them too also being captured, further delays, more of his strength being drawn off. The people of Jericho concluding that these Israelites, the people of God, had no qualms about consorting with harlots and people of disrepute. What dishonor, what disobedience might have accrued, but for God graciously intervening and causing, as the psalmist records, even the wickedness of man, even the wrath of man, to praise him. God indeed is to be praised for his divine intervention and turning of this episode right around. But man cannot be commended for what happened here. Of course, there are those who protest, there are those who will try to say otherwise. There are those who will argue that Rahab perhaps was no longer a harlot. There are those who say that the stigma of former conditions or occupations remained with people, as Simon the leper continued to be called a leper even after he were healed, as Simon the zealot continued to be so called even after he had long left that political movement to be one of the disciples of Christ. Others will say, well, did this woman not have a flax upon the rooftop, indicative that she had sought a more honourable profession and a means of making money? And yet, of course, to these arguments, counter-arguments might be presented. It seems that of all the properties and houses in Jericho, this was the first, or perhaps the only, into which two foreign strangers were granted admittance, whilst others suggest that the use of a scarlet cord was indicative of the place where a harlot dwelt. So, my friends, we cannot defend this incident. We cannot defend the actions of the people involved, having been commanded to be strong and very courageous. Alas, it seems that even Joshua was subject to doubts and fears and to seeking to use human means where he should have relied upon the power of God. And indeed, this is consistently seen throughout the histories of both the Old and New Testaments. The Holy Spirit does not give to us biased and unbalanced pictures of these biblical characters, ignoring or overlooking their faults. The full story is given. Think, if you will, of David and how he committed sin on various occasions, and what further sins were attempted in order to cover up previous sins, and what a mess might have been made but for the gracious intervention of God. Think perhaps of Gideon, that man whom God called to do great works in overthrowing seemingly insurmountable odds. Think of what he saw and what he heard, the angel of the Lord appearing unto him visibly. And yet still he doubted. Still he and a friend would venture into the camp of the Midianites to try and get some further evidence. Still he would ask for the fleece to be dry, the ground wet, the fleece to be wet, the ground dry. Even the strongest of faith is subject to fluctuations. And my friends, if we learn nothing else from the incidents and histories of these Old Testament characters, surely it must be this, that our faith likewise will sometimes burn bright and sometimes wax low, will sometimes be in a full flood, bearing all before it, and other times will ebb to a very low trickle. And how we need to be guarded, how we need to be forewarned and forearmed against such occasions as this, that we do not contradict the word of God, that we do not fail to obey, that we do not seek out our own devices and human means rather than relying upon God. What need we have also to pray for discernment and diligence. Yes, we know we are not to be fatalistic in our faith. We know that we are not to be apathetic. We know that we are not to be idle. But alas, there can be a very narrow line dividing that attitude from a reliance upon the arm of flesh. We saw previously how Joshua and the people were told to ready themselves, to prepare food, to equip themselves for immediate departure. This they were to do. This lay to their responsibility. But regarding the sending out of spies, no such commandment was given, and in this we believe Joshua overstepped that mark in doing that which human sense and fleshly reason suggested to him. But my friends, once again, the other great lesson appearing to us from this passage is the power and indeed the grace of God, even in these desperate straits. How easily might God have left Joshua and the other persons involved to the rightful consequences of their ill-advised actions? God would have been perfectly just to act in that way, to let them feel the smart of their own sins, to let them reap the whirlwind, having sown the wind. And yet, God is merciful. God is long-suffering to us who believe. Is not this a great comfort to us in our times of weakness, in our times when conscience arises and accuses us and shows us our many faults? Is it not a great blessing to know that God is merciful even then? And is it not equally comforting and awe-inspiring to see the way in which, whilst never the author of sin, the way in which God is able to turn even the sinfulness of man to the accomplishment of his own divine purposes? Do you remember the words of Joseph to his brethren? What sins they had committed, what lengths and extremities they had put him to earlier in life, when they had discussed even killing him, but had in the end compromised and merely sold him into slavery, and then gone on to add to that sin further untruth and deceit to their father Jacob. Their conscience smote them later in life as they reflected upon those events. And they sent to Joseph, saying, "Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Though their designs had all been evil, though their actions had all been sin, yet still in the midst of it, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, working all things according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, my friends, maybe our own consciences can arise and accuse us with so many occasions like this of Joshua in the past, when we have sought human means for our own relief, when we have hearkened to the suggestions of the flesh rather than to the word of God. But in the midst of it all, his divine purposes have not been thwarted. His plans have not been derailed by our iniquity and transgression. God's word for all our failings and faults, his purposes have not been delayed a moment or diverted one iota. But in his providence, according to his mercy and goodness, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. May we then be instructed and encouraged by his truth this morning. Amen. We sing together the hymn 697, which encourages us to greater faith when the difficulties increase around us. Begone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel I smile at the storm. The hymn 697. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.